and the power and glory forever. Amen. All right, well, the scripture reading today comes from John 17, 6 through 19. In your pew Bibles, it's on 1149. And I have to say, when I read this, it sounded a little bit like a riddle. And sometimes my reading ability kind of stinks. And I was thinking to myself, why in the world doesn't Dick Webb get this kind of scripture instead of me? Like, man. Anyway, I want to break it down for you a little bit so you understand and don't just hear me reading in my poor reading style. First, I want you to know that Jesus is only hours away from his arrest, which leads up into his crucifixion. And instead of praying for himself, he's praying for his disciples. Now, I don't know about you guys, but on that few hours before then, I don't think I would be praying for the disciples. I'd be praying for myself. I'd be going, "Dear Lord, I'm scared. They're getting ready to cut off somebody's ear, and blood's going to be flying. Don't let that blood get on me." And I would be saying, "Oh, and I'm going to get arrested. Please don't tell my parents. That would be awful." Jesus is not doing that. Jesus is calm. He's getting ready to embark on the worst part of his earthly mission, and he's praying for his disciples. I just think that's so amazing. In this scripture, he's basically saying, the disciples know he is one with God. The disciples know the truth. They teach the truth, but the world hates them because they are not of the world. Jesus was able to protect them, all except for Judas, because he had to fulfill the scripture while Jesus was on earth. And he prays to God that he will protect them from the evil one. Not that he would take them out of the world, but that he would protect them. Jesus wants them to be sanctified in the truth, and he wants the same things for us too. I'm sure Josh is going to explain this a lot better when he gets up here, but I needed to put that in some kind of context because I won't read this well. So here we go. So listen to the words of the Lord. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and come to know the truth that I came from you, and that have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but those that you have given me, for they are yours. All are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the Son of Destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When Joni mentioned that she was going to say a couple of things before she read, I didn't know it was going to be that good. I would have told her just to read. Thank you. Recently, I was working on something on the house and had some music in the background, and a song that I didn't know came on, but there was a lyric that just stuck with me, and I've been thinking about it ever since. And the lyric was, "You don't know how deep you are till you get pulled back up." This caught my attention because I've experienced this feeling before. There have been times in my life when I've gotten so deep in my own circumstances, or quite frankly, my own sin, that I've ignored everything and everyone around me. And it's taken either my wife or a friend or God in some kind of way to kind of pull me out of that. When I get those ways, I get cranky and selfish and prideful and sometimes even depressed. And so I need something or someone to be able to pull me out. Well, I have a feeling that maybe you too have experienced that before. Maybe you have found yourself swimming in debt to the point where you thought you were going to drown, and finally someone pulled you back up and you started to make headway with that. Or maybe it was a relationship that just got sideways and you didn't realize how bad it was until it was over. Or maybe you found yourself telling a lie that turned into another lie, that turned into a string of lies, and you didn't realize how bad it was until you got caught. Or maybe you have fallen into some kind of addiction, whether it's alcohol or drugs or pornography, and again, you had no idea how deep you were until you got confronted. As Christians, I think the very best tool that we have for pulling ourselves up is prayer. However, I'm not 100% sure that it's our prayers, or it's even prayers of other people, but rather it's God's prayers over us. Now, the idea of God praying for us is a little bit different than we are used to. After all, prayer is something we do, right? It's not something that God does. And yet, in Scripture, we see several times that God prays. Paul talks about it this way in to the Church of Rome. He said, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And then just a few verses later, Paul continues and he says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." It just might be Jesus' prayers and interceding for us that have the biggest difference in our lives when we find a place that we're just too deep to get out of ourselves. Far too often, though, we view prayer in a similar way as some of my seminary professors viewed teaching. They lectured, and I sat and listened. And I think sometimes we treat God that way, except for we assume that we're the professor and he's the student. We tell him everything that we want to tell him. We give him all of our requests. We make sure that he knows all that we need to happen, and then we leave and don't give him time to respond. Of course, the problem with this is that God has a lot more to teach us than we have to teach him. I often wonder if God feels the same way as I do when one of my kids tells me what we're going to do that day. Of course, on the most basic level, prayer is simply talking with God. And while this is true, it doesn't paint the full picture of prayer. And this is because communication is more than words. And you know this to be true. How many of you have ever walked into your house at the end of the day and ask a family member how they are, and they say, "Fine"? And you know while they're saying fine, their day was not fine. That's why I like how one theologian described prayer. He said, "Prayer is the art of paying attention to God." And I like this because when we pay attention to that family member who says they're fine, but they're clearly not, we can respond with words and say, "You know, it doesn't seem like you're actually fine. Are you okay? Do you want to talk about it?" Or we can respond with an action, whether that's a pat on the back or even a hug. Oftentimes, those actions will lead to a deeper conversation, but it begins because you're paying attention to what is going on. And of course, the better you know someone, the more you're going to pick up on their communication without words. When we're paying attention to God, we see where He's working around us and where the kingdom is expanding. And there's even sometimes that we might not need to enter into prayer to know how to respond because we're paying attention to what He's doing. We have some dear friends of ours who are missionaries in Uganda, Africa currently, and they've been there for almost 12 years now. But before they went through a waiting time of several years before they could go. They had a heart for the Ugandan people and a desire to be missionaries there for years. And God never opened up the door. And so we sat around dinner tables and after church talking with them and hearing their heart for the mission field. We prayed for them. We heard what they wanted to be doing. And after several years, finally God opened up the door for them to be able to go to Uganda. And we didn't need to pray about it. We knew that we needed to financially support them. Because we had been paying attention to what God had been doing in their life. Another example, we have some friends of ours who have fostered kids over the years, and recently they had a set of twins that were in their house for a year. And they got to know them and love them. And after about a year, they found out that the twins were going up for adoption. Brian and Joy did not have to pray about it. They knew what they needed to do. And they adopted the little kids. I bet that most of us have some kind of story where because we were paying attention to what God was doing, we knew we didn't have to enter into a long period of prayer. We just knew that we needed to join God in what He was doing. And that's why I like the idea that prayer is communication with God, but it's also paying attention to what He's doing. Our passage today is one of Jesus' prayers, and the author of the Gospels records several times that Jesus prays. And we're told that oftentimes He would get alone, away from the crowds and even His disciples, to spend time praying. But what makes this prayer so special is that He prayed for us. Jesus, the one that we pray to, spent time praying for us. Well, before we jump into the context of the passage, I want to go over a few things that are going on. So I'll highlight some things that Joni already mentioned. This is after the Last Supper and right before Jesus is arrested. It's the last hours of His life. And Jesus spends that time teaching and mentoring the disciples. And then He ends that time with this prayer for the disciples. And the prayer has three sections. We're going to focus on the middle one, but it begins, "I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word." There's some rich theology here that I think we could miss if we skim over it too fast. In just this one verse, we see these things. We are the Father's. The Father gave us to Jesus. Jesus reveals the Father to us, and we have kept His word. Now, not all of these are in that exact order, so let's go back to the verse and look at it. When Jesus says, "Yours they were," to the Father, He's echoing a sentiment that is found in King David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, which reads, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is Yours." You see, everything was the Father's, including us. But then we also see that the Father gives us, who were His, to the Son. Jesus says, "The people whom You gave Me, and Yours they were, and You gave them to Me." So we see that we were the Father's, and the Father gives us to Jesus. But because of the Father and the Son are one, because of their unique relationship, Jesus wants us to know the Father as well. And so he manifests the Father's name to us. And it's because of that that we are able to obey God's word. Part of Jesus' prayer for us is that we would know the Father in an intimate way and be obedient to his words. Well, the next part of Jesus' prayer is from the disciples' perspective. And it says, "Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Jesus reiterates this giving relationship between him and the Father, but he goes on to say that he's given us the Father's words. This is important because the Lord spoke creation into existence with words. The Father's words have power. And those words, those intimate conversations between the Son and the Father, Jesus says he's revealing to us. Furthermore, this verse highlights the true nature of Jesus, that he was sent to us by the Father. Part of Jesus' prayer is that we would know the powerful words of the Father and that we would know that he's been sent to us to represent the Father. Of course, the prayer goes on. Jesus next says, "I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine is yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Again, Jesus speaks about this connection between him and the Father, and I hope that we're beginning to see that there's a connection there that is important, that there's a relationship between the Father and the Son that we desperately need to know about. But we not only see this connection, but we get a sense that Jesus values what the Father values, and the Father loves and values what the Son values. There's this intimate relationship between the Father and the Son, and because the Father cares about us, Jesus cares about us, and because the Father, or Jesus loves us, the Father does. Let me give you an example of how this may look like. I'm personally not very artistic. I'm not very creative. I did not grow up in a house that had a lot of art. I think all the way growing up, we had one framed picture that hung on the wall. I think it was crooked. That may have done something to do with me and my brother, but... However, my wife is an artist. In fact, she went to school for art education, and she loves art. And over the years, being married to her, I have learned to appreciate and even love art. In fact, I don't mind going to museums anymore. They're quite lovely. But it's because of my love for my wife that I've learned to appreciate art. Now, every analogy falls short at some point, and the Father and Son didn't have to learn to love us. It was just part of who they are. But we see in this verse this connection that because the Father values us, Jesus does, and their love for us grows in affection because of one another. And then, of course, we hear in this verse that Jesus is glorified through us. And so how is Jesus glorified in us? Well, I think certainly there's an element that Jesus is glorified because we are saved through him. Our salvation alone is what makes Jesus glorified. But I think we also see, again, this nature that because Jesus loves us and because the Father does, that we are called to love one another too. And we bring glory to God when we love one another. Next, Jesus prays, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Remember, this is the night that Jesus would be crucified, and he's about to leave the disciples, and part of his prayer is that the Father would protect them. But within that protection, he also prays for unity. His prayer is that we would be unified with one another in the same way that the Father and the Son are unified. Think about that. Jesus' prayer for us is that we would be unified in a similar way as the Trinity. Well, the reality of this is that the Father and Son and Holy Spirit don't ever fight, but we do and will. And so what was Jesus hoping in this prayer? What were his expectations for us? Well, I think Paul helps us to understand this as he writes to the church in Rome, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with one another." Now, I know that there are plenty of peacemakers out there. However, I don't know if there's enough. And I think many of us could grow in this idea of peacemaking and unity, me being one of them. Because Jesus' prayer to the Father is that we would be unified. How different would your life look if you made unity and peace a higher priority? How would the church be different if we focused so much on the mission of God to make disciples that we would be unified in all the other things that we can be? And how would our community around us be different if we lived in peace? I think there would be significant more joy. Of course, which that leads us to the next part of the Jesus' prayer. In fact, I think this is probably the most encouraging part of the prayer. Jesus says, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." If I asked you what the most important characteristic of the church should be, what would you say? Many of us would say strong biblical standard should be the distinguishing mark of the church. Others would make a case for evangelism. Still others might say love or peace or even unity. Jesus here makes a case for joy. Jesus could have prayed for anything. He's at the very end of his life and he is choosing his words very carefully and deliberately. Now, I don't think that Jesus is saying that the other things that we mentioned, a high biblical standard and love and evangelism, are a bad thing. In fact, Jesus calls us to those things and commands us to those things. We don't have the option to pick and choose which commandments will follow. But in this prayer, he prays that we would have joy, his joy. And that's significant. If you grew up in the church, you've more than likely heard kind of the sentiment that happiness is related to our circumstances, and it can come and go. And yet joy is related to kind of a character and rooted in our relationship with Jesus. And while there's a lot of truth to that, I think that sometimes we try to pretend to be content, but we're still just negative and resentful people. And that is not joy. We cannot possibly hold on and be content with like gritted teeth. I'm fine. No, we have to hold on to Jesus' joy. So here's the question: can we grow in our joy? Is joy something that we can learn to do? James Montgomery Boyce makes a case that we can grow in joy. And he says that we can do it through several ways. One is through following Jesus' greatest commandment of loving him and loving others. That if we are naturally pursuing that commandment, we're naturally loving the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and we're naturally loving others as ourselves, that we'll grow in joy by the simple fact that we are following God's commandment. But Boyce also says that by pursuing a holy life, we enter into joy. And see, this goes against what our culture tells us, that holiness is something that if we enter into, we will miss out on things. And yet, we cannot live in sin and be joyful. Those things go against one another. And so Boyce makes the case that if we're going to grow in joy, we have to pursue holiness. Well, if this was the most encouraging part of Jesus' prayer, the next part might be the most challenging. It says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I say that this is the most challenging part because there's a lot that Jesus prays for, but there's also a lot that he doesn't pray for. And if we're honest, I kind of wish he did. You see, Jesus didn't pray for us to be wealthy. He didn't pray for us to even be healthy. He didn't pray for any of our circumstances. What he did pray for is that we would remain faithful to him, that we would hold on to our salvation despite our circumstances. The Apostle Paul would put it a different way. He would say, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, Paul is making a case that regardless of his circumstance, he can trust the Lord. And so the secret to life, Paul says, is trusting and leaning in the Lord despite your circumstances. But if I'm honest, I spend far more time asking God to help change my circumstances than I do asking him to show me himself in them. I spend more time asking him to change others than I ask him to change myself. I really believe that one of the greatest messages and testimonies that the Church of Jesus Christ could have in 2020 is that when we face difficult circumstances, that we would remain in a trusting relationship with the Lord, that we wouldn't complain, that we wouldn't gossip, that we would just hold fast to what Jesus is doing and ask him, what are you up to? Part of Jesus' prayer is that we would remain faithful and that we would hold on to our salvation despite what is going on. There's a lot in Jesus' prayer, and I think that we should be encouraged. The simple fact that Jesus would pray for us should warm us to him. But how should this change us? How should we look different tomorrow than we are today when we interact with this passage? I think there's a couple of things. Naturally, I think that his prayer should lead us to a more robust prayer life. However, it's not very helpful for me just to say you should pray more. And so to think through how we can grow in that, I want to ask a different question. I want to ask us, what keeps us from praying? What stops us from spending more time in prayer? What are the things that roadblock our prayer life on a day-to-day basis? In his opening chapter of A Praying Life, Paul Miller makes what I think is a great point. He says that the reason why we don't pray more is because in a world where we value productivity and instant results, prayer doesn't feel productive. That prayer just doesn't simply feel like a good use of time. Miller makes the point that in most people's lives, we are consumed with three things primarily. We are either working, being entertained, or sleeping. Does this sound familiar to anyone else? And he makes the case that while prayer is one of the most productive things that we could ever do, it is real spiritual work. And yet, because of our culture and our instant gratification, it doesn't feel productive. It doesn't feel like it's working often. It doesn't feel like we're being entertained. And oftentimes we lose sleep because we are praying. If we're going to grow in our prayer life, we're going to have to change our thoughts on prayer. We're going to have to think through the foundation of our relationship with God. I had a friend that during his prayer time, he would often actually look over and turn and pretend there was someone in the room that he was praying to, that Jesus was next to him. He made a habit of visualizing someone beside him, and he would actually turn and think about that. If we begin to shift how we think about our relationship with the Lord and prayer, I think that will help. Again, here's another example. In any given week and day, I have several different kinds of conversations with my wife. There are certainly the how was your day conversations, how was work, what crazy thing did Peg do today? But there are also logistical conversations. Who's picking up that child and at what time? Who's going to run by the grocery store? Who's going to start dinner? And then there's the, oh, I forgot to tell you text messages, or I'm running a few minutes late. And then there's also times where we intentionally sit down, whether that's carving out time at the house or getting away, where we really talk. What is going on in your life? What is going on in your heart? What are you dreaming about right now? Well, in a similar way, I think we need those kinds of conversations with God. We need a daily time where we can pray and say, here's what's going on today, Lord. We need text message prayers. It's the ones where it's 10 to 30 seconds before students take tests or we walk into a meeting that we don't want to. Dear God, please be with me. But we also need times where we really carve out a chunk where we can sit and pray and listen and hear what God's desires for us are. So I think that if we're going to grow in our prayer life, we have to begin thinking through our relationship with the Lord in a deeper way. The second way that I think we can grow this week in our prayer life is not as obvious, but I think that it's very important, and it's being active. Jesus ends this section of his prayer with this. He says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Just as Jesus has been sent and called into the world, he's now sending us out into the world. Going back to my analogy with conversations with my wife, what if all we did was talk? What if we decided we were going to quit our jobs and get rid of our children, and all we would do is just stare lovingly in each other's face and talk? We literally would not make it. Well, in a similar way, our relationship with the Lord is not meant to be only prayer. That God calls us into times of action. And so I think one way that we can grow in our prayer life is actually by serving. Actually by asking God, what are you up to in our life and where can I plug into? Maybe a starting point is to think through someone who's a neighbor or a coworker that you could invite out and begin some conversations around. Or maybe you need to find a ministry at Crestwood to serve more faithfully in. Or maybe you need to increase your giving. Or maybe you need to pray through going on a mission trip. Or maybe, and this one is the really big stretch, maybe God is calling you to serve in children and youth. I think if we're faithful to ask the question, God, what are you doing? And how can we join you? He'll be faithful to answer. Well, I never liked the idea of talking about prayer and not giving us a moment to pray. And so I'm going to invite Jamie up to kind of play guitar for just a couple minutes and give us a chance to pray. And we're going to spend just a few minutes in prayer. Several years ago, I was teaching on prayer with a group of middle schoolers, and I had one of them who said, it's impossible to pray for more than 30 seconds. And he was serious. He could never concentrate on anything more than 30 seconds. And so if you were there, I just encourage you to pray for 30 seconds and just sit. If not, utilize this time to just ask God, what are you up to? Jamie will close our time in prayer.
Father God, thank you for today. And I take that for granted. I wake up and I'm immediately filled with all the things that need to be done and how my position isn't where I want it to be. And I busy my head with me. And God, I pray for a change for all of us. And I appreciate Josh reminding us that you didn't busy your head with you. You were thinking of us. That the God of the universe, the one that would create all things, the one that is entitled to all, would think of others. And you invite us into that, God. And I pray that as we pray, that it's a reflection of you, that as a community, as a church, as a people, as individuals, as families, as kids and grandmas and sisters and brothers and aunts and uncles, that whatever you have assigned us to, God, that we would stop taking it for granted. That we would see you, that we would seek you in each other and in our community. God, thank you for the ability to just talk to you, to a God that would rip the veils and the barriers between your holiness and our sin. And I pray that we don't take that for granted. It is a privilege, an absolute privilege to be able to communicate with the one that decides all things, the one that is sovereign. And help us to have a little trust in that, God, that when it gets dark and when it gets rocky and when our hearts rebel against us even, that we hold on to what's true, that you loved us so much that you would give anything for us. And God, it's to that God that we humbly and thankfully pray, and just all of God's people could say,